Says it's on here. There you go. I was going to say this is the best Sunday night crowd I've seen today, so that's good. Amen. It's a good crowd tonight, and glad to be with you. Take your Bible. We're in the book of Jeremiah on Sunday nights, and go to chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. We find in our passage this evening a very important topic. It is the topic of false security. False security. Those who think that they're saved or they think they're okay with God, but in actuality they're not. They've never trusted Christ by faith. They've never been saved. It is human nature to think good of ourselves. I've said many times, I like me. You probably like you. In our human nature, that gets all messed up because we put ourselves first at the expense of others and so on. But it is also human instinct to think that we're pretty good. We recognize that we're not perfect, but it's easy to make excuses for self, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, yeah, I know I have some weak areas, some sinful areas, but it ain't that bad. Well, let's make everybody feel bad all at the same time. Our sin is as bad as everybody else's, okay? Our failures are just as offensive to God as anyone else's. In fact, here's what we have a tendency to do. We tend to think of our sin as not as bad as other people's sins. Yeah, it's sin, but it ain't that bad. You know, because me and God, it's me, God. It ain't that bad. And here's the real danger. There is the danger that we could allow some sin in our life while condemning that same sin in the life of somebody else and saying, well, it's bad in your life, but it ain't so bad in my life. No, sin is sin, and we're all imperfect. Anytime we go down that road, which many people go down, that I'm not so bad, then that automatically lends itself to a works-based salvation. Meaning, if I'm not that bad, I can just do some good, and God and I will be okay. One of the things I like to do when I talk to people about Jesus or share the gospel with them, if they seem a little hesitant, I will ask them, I'll say, do you think you're going to heaven? There's a large percentage of people who think they're going to heaven. If they believe in God and they believe in heaven, they'll say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And then the follow-on question is, why? How? How are you sure that you're going to heaven? And here's the answer that I get most of the time. I do more good than I do bad. That's the human logic, isn't it? That's the human reasoning that, hey, I'm not as bad as the axe murderer, and I'm not as bad as the person down the street, and I'm my good outweighs my bad, so God's going to let me in. There's one more thing that makes that view worse. If the person's religious. If the person's religious, if they attend a church or they have a religious affiliation and they've never been saved, then they really think their good works are working on their behalf. Man, I go to church. That's got to count for something. I got a Bible. Not everybody's got a Bible. I got a Bible. And not only do I have a Bible, I tote it to church. That's got to count for something. Hey, and you know, I go to small group. That's like a small percentage of people, right? So God's got to be happy with me because I go to small group, and God's really got to be happy with me because I give money to the church. You'd be surprised how many people equate their religiousness to what they do in the church. So there is this danger in society today that somehow we are working our way to heaven. Somehow we're not as bad as the guy next to us. I heard a preacher say one time, there are umbrella Christians in the church. When the preacher starts preaching, they put up their umbrella so all of it runs off on somebody else. It isn't on them. It doesn't apply to me. Whatever he's saying, it's not me, it's the guy next to me. He needs to hear this. Well, Jesus had something to say about that. By the way, I'm leading into Judah had this problem, and God's going to address it with them. But Jesus had something to say about this whole works-based idea of salvation. Now we know, and you are the Sunday night crowd, the cream of the crop, the A students, you know we can only be saved by faith in Jesus, right? Amen. Plus nothing. We can't help God save us. We can't get a little closer so it's easier for God to save us. We can't do any of that stuff. We learned this morning that we don't merit his favor, do we? In fact, we can put it this way. When I got saved, I brought nothing to the table. Jesus brought it all, right? He brought it all. He brought the forgiveness. He brought the righteousness. He brought the whole thing. Jesus had this to say in Matthew 7, and you know this passage, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This is on judgment day, by the way. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to get into the kingdom of heaven. But here's the key. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Who does the will of the Father in heaven? Those people who are saved and surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. Not people who are working their way. Listen to what else Jesus said. Many will say to me in that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We cast out demons in your name. And we did many wonders in your name. Contemporary, God, I went to church every week. I told lost people about Jesus. I was in Sunday school. I even taught a Sunday school class one time. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them saddest words ever spoken. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity or lawlessness. You say, how could that possibly be? Well, Jesus said it. I never knew you. It means the person never came to a point in their life where they confessed their sin and asked Jesus to save them. They had everything else with it, but they didn't have that. They didn't have a saving relationship with Jesus. You say, is it possible for someone to hang around church and hang around the gospel and hang around other Christians and not get saved? I give you one name, Judas. The dude walked around with Jesus for 3 years. Saw him raise dead people. Saw him heal the lame and the blind and heard Jesus teach every sermon. Lost, died without Christ. There are people trusting their works, trusting their efforts. Well, the problem in Israel at this time, Israel was gone, a northern kingdom, Judah is all that's left. Jeremiah is preaching to Judah because God sent him. They're trusting in the temple, the city, and who they are. And God said, that's not going to help you. Look at verses 1 to 4 here in Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter at these gates to worship the Lord. Verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Verse 4, here it is. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Chapter 7 to 10 are called the temple message because in it God said, go stand in front of the temple and preach this message. You say, why did God send Jeremiah to stand in the gate of the temple? Well, they didn't have social media then. He couldn't buy a commercial on TV. They didn't have radio. And he didn't have a megaphone that he could stand on the corner by the mall. So God sent him to talk to the most people that would gather in one place. And where would that be? At the temple. So Jeremiah goes to stand at the gate of the temple to preach so that the most people in Judah would hear this message that God was giving to them. Now, I was thinking this week, just on that little part right there, should we not, in our Christian effort to obey the command of Jesus to take the gospel to the world, should we not go where the people are? Or should we not try to fill this place as people go into the temple every week when we meet here? You see, the benefit of having people come here as we go to them as well is that when they come here, if they're lost, we can get them under the gospel, right? We can share the gospel with them. We shared the gospel with a lot of people this morning, didn't we? We told them about Jesus and we told them how to be saved. Now, what they do with it's up to them. But inviting your neighbors and inviting friends and having functions here to get people on the campus to share the gospel with them is a good idea because God sent Jeremiah to stand in the gate of the temple where the most people would come. But there's another benefit. Did you know that children of God, born-again saints of God, should be in church? If you're saved, you ought to be in church. For all you online who ain't here tonight, if you're saved, you'll be in church. You say, well, that's kind of legalistic. No, it's Bibleistic. It ain't legalistic, it's Bibleistic. Because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you know what? There's spiritual benefit to gathering in the church of God, in the house of God, in the fellowship of the church. Because the Bible says we should be sanctified. You know what sanctified means? Set apart. Set apart for God's use. Jesus said in John 17, chapter in verse 17, that we're sanctified by the word of God. So when you come and you get under the word of God, you get sanctified, you get cleaned up, you get moved toward Christ-likeness. I didn't say it this morning, but it was in my notes that the Holy Spirit chisels us. Amen. He chisels away the world, and he's working on us, and he's forming us, and he's cutting away the things that is not supposed to be in our life to conform us to the image of Christ. We need to be here. I've shared with you many times, I don't want a crowd here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights when we come here just for us to be able to boast and stand around and go, well, you know how many we had today and how many is at your church? Preachers do that a lot, by the way. Go to a conference somewhere and start talking to preachers. Well, how many got going to your church? Sometimes I want to go two. Just to see what he'll say. Me and my wife. She sits right out there every week. She's faithful. You know why she's faithful? Because she rides with me. She has to come to church. No, but it isn't to boast. It isn't to say, well, we got, you know, 100 or 200 or 300. Listen, when people come here and they get with other brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't you encouraged? Aren't you encouraged just rubbing off on one another and talking about Jesus and fellowshipping together and encouraging one another? Now, I'll tell you one of the greatest blessings at this church is when we get done and we say amen, people hang around. Sometimes the deacons are in here flashing lights. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. You got to go because I got to lock up the building and go home. You know, and it's a half hour after church has been over. Why do people do that? Because they like one another. And they like one another in the family of God. So the fact that God sent Jeremiah to stand in the gate of the temple is significant. Hey, Jeremiah, go stand here where the most people are coming in so they can hear the message. The lost ones might get saved. And the ones that are saved will be encouraged by hearing the word of God. Now, in this verse, in verse 4, in these four verses, and particularly in verse 4, God addresses their false security. Look at verse 4 again. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You say, what does that mean? Judah had this false concept that as long as they had the temple and the city, Jerusalem, which was God's city and God's temple, nothing could happen to them. It was like the temple was this good luck charm, this talisman that God would never destroy the temple because it was his temple. Think about that temple. It was built by Solomon. God gave him the specific instructions, build it like this. It was a magnificent temple. In fact, if you go back and read when they opened that temple, man, they had choirs and orchestras and singers lined up down the street, and they were offering offerings to God, one right behind the other. It was a magnificent thing. And the glory of God, the very Shekinah glory of God, came and filled that temple, and the people couldn't even go in there because of the glory of God. It was a great thing. And Judah remembered that, and they said, man, God will never destroy this temple. Oh, yeah, he will. Yeah, he will. That temple won't help you in your sin. That's the place where the offerings were offered to God. That's the place where the presence of God was in the Holy Holy. That temple made them unique in the world. It was a place where people came to meet God. And so they thought, as long as we have that temple, we're safe. God will never let anything happen to us. And God's saying to them, don't believe that lie. You see that in verse 4? God said, that's a lie. Now, who would have been telling that lie? The false prophets. The priests who shouldn't been priests. Because see, here's what happened. Jeremiah would come along and the men of God and say, hey, you better repent, amend your ways. Remember that? You better amend your ways, repent, turn from your sin, turn back to God, put away your sin, ask for God's forgiveness, obey God. And then the false prophets would come along and say, don't listen to him. God will never let anything happen to this city. Don't listen to him. God is happy with you because you're his people. And God, through Jeremiah, said, don't believe that lie. Don't believe that that's the way it is, because God was saying, no, I'm not happy with you at all. I'm not happy with the things you're doing. The same thing can happen in the church today. People can think, man, we're saved. We're good by our religious practices, our offerings and our givings and our service. And God said to Judah, that's not going to help you. The temple's not some good luck thing. You know what Judah had in that day? They had all the forms of religion devoid of any power. Where have you seen that before? In fact, let me remind you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in the last days before Jesus comes back, that would be the condition of the church. A form of religiousness. Well, we look good. We show up at the right time. We sing at the right time. We stand at the right time. We sit at the right time. We sing the contemporary songs. We sing the old songs. We do all the religious stuff that we think we ought to do. But then Jesus said, but it's powerless. Paul said it's powerless. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Oh, listen to this list, by the way. See if this is sitting right off the front page of the news. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boy, there's one. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Man, there's a list, isn't it? Does that not look like our society today? Sure it does. Now listen to this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away, Paul said. Listen, Judah had this form of godliness. They had this picture of religiousness. Man, we're God's people. We got his temple. We got his city. So we got it all right. And what God is saying is this. Listen very carefully. God's saying, I don't care what you're doing on the outside because on the inside you're rotten. I don't care what you say about religious because what you're doing is sinful and it offends me. And God says you're being rebellious and you're being disobedient. In fact, in the next verses, verses 5 to 11, God identifies the sin. Look at this list. God said in verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, I will. If you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress a stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, verse 7, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You will steal, or will you steal and murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know. Now look at verse 10. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. You get what God's saying there? You're going to go out and do all this stuff that I told you not to do, and allow all these sins in your life, and then have the audacity to come stand in this house that's named after me, that's my house, and act like I should bless you. You think we do that as Christians today? Go out there and live in the world, do our thing, come in here and go, God bless me, here I am. And God said, let's have a conversation about the other 6 days before we talk about today. Look at verse 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. In other words, I see what you're doing. You're not hiding anything. Let's talk about the list of sins here and see if you don't see a comparison. They're really in three categories. The first category is social. Well, we have social injustice today, don't we? In every form. Listen to what God said to Judah. Number one, you're dishonest with one another. Can't judge between one another. Don't you long for the days when two men made an agreement and they shook hands and then they did what they said? Don't you long for those days when you could trust somebody? I told Sherry on the way home today, we were talking about our 18-year-old daughter. Sometimes if Sherry and I travel, she's at home by herself. And Sherry said, well, what would you do if her car breaks down somewhere? I said, I call somebody at church. Tell them to go get her. She said, well, that'll work. I said, or I call a AAA and tell them to take it to a shop. And then I said this. I said, there's only one shop in town that I trust where I would have it taken that I would know the guy would be honest with me when he tells me what it needs. And that's a shame, isn't it? That I couldn't just say to the guy, take the car to a shop, and when I get home, I'll get it fixed, because by the time I got there, he hadn't done nothing, and I owe him $1,000 already. But I know a Christian mechanic that's worked on my cars for years, and if he tells you it costs $100 to fix it, you can guarantee it costs $100 to fix it. God said, your sin, you're dishonest with one another. You take advantage of one another. You can't, there's no judgment between a man and his brother. Number two, he said, you oppress strangers. You oppress strangers. Gentiles were considered strangers to the Jews. Anybody, matter of fact, anybody who wasn't Jewish was a stranger. And God said, you oppress them. You take advantage of them. You don't love them. You treat them with condemnation. God said, I didn't ask you to do that. I ask you to be a witness to the world. And God had a process for Gentiles to be Jewish proselytes, to come in and come to God and be saved. But they wouldn't. How often in our society today we treat somebody with unkindness or unloving, without the love of Christ? God said, it's sin. You shouldn't do that. He says, you oppress the fatherless. Who is that? Orphans. In that day, an orphan or a widow, because he lists that too, orphans and widows, had no help. There were no social programs. A woman who had no husband and no male children, she'd be lucky if she could eat. She couldn't work. She couldn't get a job. And God had in the law, in the law of Moses, there were ways to take care of those folks. In fact, every third year they had a tithe and offering that was used for social purposes. And God said, you should take care of one another. You should take care of the orphans who don't have a father. Do you know that in throughout the whole Bible, God has a particular tender spot for those who are helpless? Orphans and widows and people who can't help themselves, God has a particular tender spot for them. Why? Because technically in our sin, we're all orphans. So if we love Jesus and he's in us, we ought to help take care of people that can't take care of themselves. Now, I don't mean people who can take care of themselves. I mean people who can't take care of themselves. I know churches don't want to hear this, but I say it because it's biblical. It isn't the government that ought to have social programs. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the government's responsibility to do that. In fact, without waxing political, I'll just tell you this. It's the government's job to secure the borders of the country to keep us safe from those who would hurt us. That's their job. That's why we pay taxes. Now, there is the common good. We got to have roads and we got to have those things. We got to pay for all that stuff. But it's the Church of Jesus Christ who ought to be helping people. It's the Church of Jesus Christ that have programs to help those who can't help themselves. God told you to do it. He said, you don't help the orphans, you don't help the widows, you don't help the people. Do you know in the New Testament church, nobody talks about this stuff. Kind of weird. You know, in the New Testament church, the Bible says that if there are widows that are widows indeed, the church is supposed to help take care of them. Amen. Amazing, isn't it? The church is supposed to be doing that stuff. God said to Judah, you aren't doing that stuff. Then he said, you shed innocent blood. What is that? Murder. You kill people. And shedding innocent blood doesn't mean the person had to hold a knife. It means that whoever's in charge who can bring justice doesn't do it. So God said, you aren't doing it. Second category is idolatry. God said, you're worshiping Baal. What's the very first of the Ten Commandments? Anybody remember? You shall have no other gods before me. It's the first one. God said, it ain't like it's hard, it's the first one. You can't remember the first one? God says, you can't have any other gods before me, and they're worshiping Baal. So God said to them, hey, you don't think that's a sin? You don't think that's a problem that I ask you not to do that and you're doing it? Thirdly, is there morality? Watch this. Anytime a nation moves away from God, listen to me now. Anytime a nation moves away from God and moves toward idolatry, and you say, well, are we idolatrous? Man worships himself today. Secular humanism is a false religion. Amen. Anytime man moves away from God into idolatry, immorality always follows. Why? Because God holds man in high esteem. We're created in the image of God. And we're not like a bunch of animals running around swapping mates. No, we're supposed to have a wife or a husband for life, a family that honors God. And what do people do when they move away from God? They begin to act like animals. They begin to act like people who aren't created in the image of God. So God said to Judah, you've done all of these things. You become an idolatry, You're guilty of adultery. And God condemns it. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. He said, you come to my house, before me in the house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations. Notice God calls them an abomination, by the way. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. You live in open rebellion, and God said, you come in here and you act like it's okay. You act like I'm going to protect you simply because you got the temple and you live like that. God said, it's not going to happen. Let me give you a similar application to the United States of America today. And don't get me wrong, I love this country. I spent over 20 years in the military defending it. I defend it today. I'm an old guy, but you know what? If the balloon went up, they said, we need people to grab a gun and come defend this country, man, I'd be up there with you. But also, I have a heavy heart for this country because we've done all that. Get this now, all the stuff that God's judging Judah for, we do that. We, as a nation, live in open habitual sin, sins that God calls abomination. We kill babies by the millions every year. Sexual perversion defiles the land. I'm not hating anybody, and I'm not picking on a particular group, but understand this, truth is truth. And to live a life outside of the boundaries God set is sin, S-I-N, period. God hadn't changed his rules. God hadn't changed his law. And we live as if we can do that. And then we have the audacity as a nation, when a catastrophe happens, oh, let's pray. Let's ask God to intervene. Well, you know, how about let's do this? How about we repent of our sin and then we'll go talk to God? Because talking to God without any repentance, pretty futile. Doesn't really help. In fact, God gives them a pretty good illustration of what's going to happen to them. Look at verses 12 to 15. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. That would be the northern 10 tribes. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Verse 14, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name and which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Man, that's a severe warning, because Shiloh was in ruins. And God said, I'm going to do to you here what I did to Shiloh. Look at verse 15. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Man, of everything Jeremiah was saying, they should have heard that. Can you imagine Jeremiah standing in the gate of the temple going, man, I got a word for you from God. He said, you remember Shiloh? They would remember Shiloh. You know why? It was one of the first places they set up to worship God. It was one of the first places God put his name in the land when Israel came into the land. It was a special place. When the northern 10 tribes broke off, Shiloh was still up there. In 745 BC, God allowed the Assyrians to come destroy them, take them all away. Why? For the same sins Judah's guilty of. And now God says to Judah, hey, you better look around. You better look around and see what happened to the northern 10 tribes. You better look around and see what happened to Shiloh if you think that temple's going to help you. Because God said, I'll do to that temple exactly what I did to Shiloh. I'll destroy it. I'll knock it down. Guess who was on the way to do that while he was speaking? The Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. God said, you need to repent. And then finally, it got so bad, we'll close with this. You say, how bad could it get, Pastor? How bad could it get in Judah? It got so bad, God told Jeremiah, don't pray for them no more. Let that sink in for a minute. God's prophets were praying men. They would intercede on behalf of Israel. They would plead with God for his people. Why? Because they loved Israel. You can see that in the Apostle Paul, can't you? Man, he loved his people, prayed for them, preached to them. But God said to Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore. Look at verse 16. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession in me. Why? What does God say at the end of that verse? For I will not hear you. Why? That's heavy duty. Jeremiah, Don't pray for these people anymore. Jeremiah, don't make intercession for them anymore, Jeremiah, because I'm not listening. I'm not going to hear it anymore. Look at verse 17. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. The women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, Ishtar. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that it may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees, on the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Wow. Let me just close by saying this. When a person or a people reach the point where God says, I ain't listening to your prayers anymore, you're in trouble. In trouble. You say, what brought them to that point? God said the whole families get together with their neighbors and they get firewood and the dads build a fire and the moms knead the dough and they make these little cakes for offerings to the queen of heaven, which was probably Ishtar, which was the female counterpart of Baal. She was a fertility goddess or a fertility god. Well, you know what's always associated with pagan worship when there's a fertility goddess involved? You got to practice some fertility. And so always immorality came with it. And so what God's saying is the whole family's in on it. The dads, the moms, the children, they make the cakes, they bring them, they're pouring out drink offerings and they're giving these things to Ishtar. So God said to Jeremiah, don't pray for them no more. Don't ask me anymore because I'm going to pour out fire on this place. I'm going to burn up everything. It's sad when you see God say stuff like that, isn't it? Hurts your heart. Because is that God's heart? Is that really what he wants to do? How many times did God plead with them? He said, listen, God said, I got up early. That's a euphemism for saying, God said, man, I got up early to come talk to you. I mean, it's so important to me. I got it in the morning. I came early in the morning and I talked to you and I shared with you. I sent prophets and I called you to amend your ways, to repent, to come back to me. And God said, if you'll come back and repent, you'll live in the land. Hey, here's the truth. God could have just as easily turned the Babylonians around and sent them home as he brought them. He could have just as easily kept them from taking the city as he gave the city to them. God could have spared them. God said, I'll leave you in the land forever. I gave it to you. All you got to do is repent, amend your ways. Come to me, I'll forgive you. Put that stuff away. Here's the last thing I'll say. What does real repentance look like? It looks like God changes you. That's what it looks like. It looks like you say to God, I don't want to be that way anymore. God, I don't want to worship idols anymore and immorality and lie and cheat and be unkind to people. God, I don't want to be that way anymore. Make me different. And today God does. We confess our sin. We ask Jesus to save us. We become a new creation in Christ. You get a new heart. Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And everybody in here that's saved can testify to this. As soon as you got saved, you got convictions you didn't know you had, didn't you?
Amen.
Holy Spirit came in your heart, looked around and said, man, we got some work to do in here. We got to get rid of some of this stuff and get rid of all that stuff over there. And got to get rid of that thinking and we got to get rid of that attitude. We got to get rid of that love for this thing and this love for that thing. And we got to get the love on Jesus. And this right here is the thing that helps you do that.
Amen.
God said to Judah, guys are going to get destroyed. Don't trust the temple. So I say to you today, don't trust your works. Don't trust your religion. Don't trust any of that kind of stuff because it's only Jesus that can save you. He's the only one. And it's only by faith. You pray and you ask him and he saves you. False security. I hope you don't have false security tonight. Have real security in Jesus. If you're here tonight and you need to get saved, if you've never prayed to receive Christ, I invite you right now when I pray to close, in your seat where you're sitting, would you pray and ask Jesus to save your soul? Would you confess to him that you're a sinner, because we all are? Would you say to God, Lord, I deserve judgment, but I want mercy. God, I confess my sin to you. Would you save my soul? God will save you right now. He'll give you eternal life, and he'll change you on the inside. You say, how will he do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll change you. Would you trust him to do it tonight? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can have true security in Jesus Christ. Lord, we can be saved by faith plus nothing. God, it's not about our works and our efforts. It's not about religiousness. It's not about a philosophy or a way of life. God, it's about a new life in Jesus Christ. It's about becoming a new creation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's a man or a woman, a young person, anyone here tonight under the hearing of your word, someone watching online, or somebody listening online, God, may they pause right now if they've never been saved. Say, Father, God, forgive my sin. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Make me different on the inside. God, you'll save them. Thank you for your promises. Thank you that you're a loving God and you'll save all who ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as the music plays, as we sing. You come on the first verse if I can help you this evening. Thank you for coming back tonight. Invite somebody to church next week. It's Easter. Two services, okay? 9 o'clock and 10:30. Invite someone to come. If they're lost, they might come on Easter because it's Easter, okay? You can put some pressure on them. Go, man, come on, it's Easter. Don't be a heathen. Come to church. But I want to leave the heathen part out. Ask them to come with you because it's Easter, okay? You never know who the Lord will touch and they get saved, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for today. God, help us to take your word and, Lord, apply it to our heart. God, make us different on the inside, that we honor you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.